book of Acts, sorry, chapter 26. And I'm reading from verse 19. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. And that is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I've had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. All right, let's pray. Father, we pray that you will be with us now as we consider the movements of your servant and how he stood faithful for you in the face of these rulers, and pray that you will give us the same grace to stand firm in the face of all the problems and difficulties that we face in life and the people who sometimes make things difficult for us. We pray that the Lord Jesus will be with us tonight, and the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and our ears and give us a special sense that you are here, and draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ. For his name's sake, amen. Okay, so now there's one or two things for you to catch up with. When we last spoke, Paul was speaking to a ruler called Festus when we last met. And now, when we come to our study tonight, Paul is now talking to a king called Agrippa. And what you need to know is that the Romans, who controlled all of the Mediterranean area, including Judea, had little puppet kings and puppet rulers all around the place to make sure that the peoples were kept under control, otherwise there would be constant riots all the time. And of all of the nations that the Romans conquered, and all the peoples that they conquered, the most intractable were the Jews, because the Jews abhorred the morals and the practice of many of these nations to have multiple gods, and to have almost any god you wanted to have. They were monotheists. And the monotheism actually appealed to many of these people. That is why many Gentile people attached themselves to synagogues to listen to what the priests were going to teach each Sunday from the Old Testament, because monotheism appealed to them because of the obvious, how obviously fake it was that they could have so many gods all fighting there on top of Mount Olympus, and all sorts of myths and things that were happening in the world of their gods, as compared to the truth of what they heard in the synagogues as far as the Old Testament was concerned. So all of these people form part of the audience that Paul speaks to while he's in prison. So now when we come to Paul, he's a prisoner. And he's now back in Jerusalem again, but he's a prisoner this time. And he has appealed to Caesar because he maintains that he was arrested illegally and he was charged illegally, and if he does not get a legal trial, he is born as a free man in Rome, even though he's Jewish. He was born with certain privileges, and he's now going to appeal to Caesar. He's a Roman citizen, and he appeals to Caesar. Now, that's a very big thing to do, because if somebody appeals to Caesar, he's got to be very sure of himself. And no Roman official would then take the liberty of having you killed or hand you over to some inferior court, like hand them to the Jews to do what they want with him, stone him to death or whatever. Because amongst other things, appealing to Caesar was a great thing for Caesar. He was the head of the entire empire, and he was considered its final judge. And if someone took that privilege away from him, he'd be very angry. And so as long as Paul had appealed to Caesar, they had to keep him safe. And they had to make sure that he appealed to Caesar, who was, of course, in Rome. Right now he's in Jerusalem, and he has been talking to somebody called Felix, but Felix, who was the person that the Romans had put in charge of Judea, has now been removed, and a new governor has been put in place, and his name is Festus. So Festus, the governor, he takes over. And eventually, in chapter 25, you'll see if you read through it, I'm not going to read it now, that he and Paul have certain interactions. But in verse 12, after Festus has conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar you will go." And then it says in chapter 25 and verse 13, a few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. And he said, "There's a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned." So this new guy called Festus is a little bit lost. He's not as clued up about Jewish things as his predecessor was. And now the king, see, the king of a group called the Herodians, King Herod and all that gang. All right, now this guy's in charge of all the people who call themselves Herodias. King Agrippa is there. He's an honored guest. And so they consult and they talk. And King Agrippa says to Festus in verse 22, "I would like to hear this man myself." And he replied, "Tomorrow you will hear him." And so the next day, it says in verse 23-25, Agrippa and Bernice come with great pomp and enter the audience room with the high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city. And at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And so now he's before King Agrippa. And it says in verse 24, Festus said, "King Agrippa, all who are prisoners with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I had nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I brought him before all of you, and especially you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. Because he's innocent, what do I write about? For I think it is unreasonable to send on a prisoner without specifying the charges against him." And then in chapter 26, Agrippa says to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." And that is where we are tonight. Paul is going to speak to King Agrippa. Now, there are a number of things that we need to note about Paul and his meeting with King Agrippa. First of all, before we get to his actual speech, we need to remember why Paul was such an offense to the Jews. Why was he such an offense to the Jews? And he was an offense to the Jews because he insisted that Jesus Christ had risen again. Now, if Jesus Christ had risen again, that makes the whole construction of Jewish theology fall apart. That they did not believe that the Messiah had come. And Paul is saying he has come and he's died and he has risen again. And in chapter 26 and verse 6 it says, "And now because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers, I'm on trial today." You see? He says, I'm hoping that Jesus will come again and establish a new world. And it's because all of the implications of the resurrection destroys all of the myths and the mythologies of the Jews and the way they'd read their own history. It's because of that they hate him, because it means that their own authority, the leaders, the Sanhedrin, and all the whole hierarchy of Jewish authority, all falls away. The great king has come and he demands our repentance. So they were absolutely outraged by the Apostle Paul because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, what Paul does is, in chapter 26, he relates his experience. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 26, he says, "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today, as I make my defense against all the accusation of the Jews. And especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." You see, what the Jews want are these one-line answers that people ask for today. They'll ask you a question, and they want you to give a kind of a quick one-line answer. But the problem with Christianity is it does not lend itself to one-line answers. You know, you've got to explain things. It is deep and profound, and you've got to have patience when you're talking about Christianity. And so he says to King Agrippa, "Will you listen to me, and will you listen patiently?" So that's the first thing I want you to notice, is that the problem that Paul was going to present to King Agrippa was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is something that King Agrippa didn't care about, but he has to, in his position as ruler over the Jewish people, and it is something that he does not expect at all. Now you need to know that King Agrippa was a highly immoral man, and he's got his own history, and if you want to read up about him, just look him up on the internet, and you can see something about his own personal background. These people who were Jewish leaders at the time weren't really Jews, they were pretend Jews. They pretended they were Jews. They'd marry someone who was half a Jew or something like that, and then they would say, "You see, I'm Jewish." But these people sometimes are very wicked and evil and immoral people, and we've got one of them here before us tonight. Now, what Paul says is very important. He says in verse 19, if you go down chapter 26 to verse 19, he first of all tells King Agrippa what his experience was and how he got converted, and first of all how he was a persecutor, and then how he got converted. And he tells the king about the journey to Damascus and about noon, O king, in verse 13 of the chapter, "I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. And we all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice say to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you?' 'Lord, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied." So you see, immediately he's presenting the king with the resurrected Christ. How can Jesus speak to him if he's dead? He's resurrected. His voice is coming from heaven. And he gives Paul his orders to preach the gospel. Now in verse 19, he says to King Agrippa, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. And that is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I've had God's help here to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. and I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and be the first person to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. So Paul gives Agrippa an account of who he is, who he was, and why he's in prison, and what happened to him. Now, what I want you to notice here is Paul's statement that he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, you and I, we don't get heavenly visions, at least not every day, anyway. And we don't live in Old Testament times. We've now got the Bible. But when God speaks to us through his word, and you feel it in your heart, you feel, this is me, this is, and you feel it in your heart that the speaker is speaking to your heart, that is the equivalent of a heavenly vision for you and for me. And we have got to be obedient to what the word of God is saying. We don't have visions today to be obedient to. We have the word of God to be obedient to today. And so when God's word is opened and we come across something that touches us and touches our conscience and touches our hearts, we've got to be like the Apostle Paul was. We have got to be obedient no matter who we've got to speak to, how difficult the task may be, or what we've got to do. And I often say to people that it's very hard for some people to become a Christian, because some people have done terrible things in their lives. Not everybody has, but some have. And there's apologies to be made. There's letters to write, and there's phone calls to make, and sometimes you've got to humble yourself to somebody that they may have hurt. You've got to be obedient to the heavenly vision. And if we're going to be obedient, then we've got to do what is the right thing to do if we're going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do what is expedient. We've got to do what is right. Can't look for excuses and hide behind the bush. We've got to go and do what is right before the Lord Jesus Christ and let him take care of the consequences. And then you'll see, if we go down again, first of all, Paul emphasizes the resurrection. Then he talks about obedience. And now you'll see in the third place how Paul challenges the king himself in verse 24 to 29. He says this: at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. He shouted. And the word in the Greek is shout, screamed. It's a word that is a very strong word. It means he really screamed at Paul. He shouted at Paul. "Your great learning is driving you insane." So he recognizes the Apostle Paul as a learned man. But and people in those days used to think sometimes that some of the rabbis traveling around who looked like people who crawled out of a wash basket, and they gathered a few disciples around them, and they sat on the roadside teaching. They used to think that they were weird people, and perhaps a little bit out of their heads. But Agrippa is so affronted, so shocked by this teaching of the Apostle Paul, that he shouts to him, "You are out of your mind," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." If someone in your office said that to you at the top of his voice, or someone in some meeting said that to you at the top of his voice, you and I, we might be taken aback, because in our culture and with our understanding of good manners, you don't shout like that. You don't accuse people like that. But that didn't bother people in those days. And by the way, it didn't bother the Apostle Paul. He wasn't ruffled at all, because he answered back immediately. He says, "I am not insane," in verse 25. "Most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable." You see, what the king was saying is, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Nobody believes things like that. What you're saying is not rational. It's not normal." And the Apostle Paul says, "I'm not out of my mind, and I am rational. I am rational. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. I'm a witness to it, and so were the people who were with me, although they couldn't understand the voice that was speaking to me." The king is familiar with these things. You know about it in any case, King Agrippa, because, I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. You know about this, King Agrippa. You've heard about it. The whole of Jerusalem was in uproar about it. And you know what happened on the road to Damascus. You know about me. You've heard already about these things. So it's in the back of your mind, but you never thought in your worst days that you'd ever have to face me personally, with me confronting you with this. And so you know it's all about, you know what it's all about. That's why I feel I can speak freely to you. Then he says, he changes his apologetic attack, in other words, defending the truth. He changes that and he makes it evangelistic. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Now today, we could say, do you believe the Gospels? Or do you believe the New Testament? But Paul had no written Gospels to appeal to. The written Gospel was in his heart. And there were no letters. There was no New Testament. That's why he said, do you believe the prophets? Because the prophets were speaking about Jesus. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. I know what you believe. Knew a lot more about each other than what they thought people knew about. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Do you think that? So here's Agrippa rejecting the Apostle Paul. And what he says is, do you think that in such a short time? Now the Greek for that phrase, a short time, is a very difficult phrase because it can be translated in different ways. It can be a short time or a short speech or a short argument or can be just a short acquaintance. Whatever it meant, what he was saying was, do you think that so quickly I can become a Christian? Do you think that your argument is so powerful that I can become a Christian just like that? Well, the Apostle Paul's not short on an argument himself. And Paul replies in verse 29, short time or long time, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these claims. So when Paul is talking to Agrippa, he's not only talking to the king, but all the dozens of people around in the court, in the courthouse, in the room. All the courtiers and the servants and everybody else, they're all listening to the great Apostle Paul presenting the gospel facts to the king. Do you see? And so Paul is speaking to all of these Gentiles. That's exactly what God said he would do. It's exactly what God told Paul he was going to become an apostle to the Gentiles. No, he's not mad. He's very rational. He knows exactly what happened. He knows what it is. It's the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus has come, the Messiah has come. He died on the cross, which no one expected. No one expected a Messiah, a warrior, a king, to come and die on a cross. And then to top it all off, he rises again from the dead. And that is because he was dealing with the root cause of sin. He was dealing with sin that would be forgiven and our hearts would be changed. He wasn't coming as a soldier with a sword to cut off the heads of all of those who misbehaved that day. He was coming as a savior of our souls. Paul knew exactly what he was talking about. But King Agrippa did not want to have anything to do with it. And so Paul says, whether it's a short time or a long time, I pray that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am. Not who I am, but may become what I am. That is a believer, a Christian, a receiver of salvation. One who has been accepted by God and forgiven. Because I myself consider myself a wicked man. In one of his letters, he tells us there was no one in the world more wicked than he was, and more filled with hatred against Christians than he was. But here he is defending the very Christ whom he hated at the beginning. And he's defending him before a king. And so the king rose, verse 30, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. But we cannot revoke that appeal now, because Caesar is expecting him we cannot take away Caesar's authority over the proceedings. Now, when Paul speaks to Agrippa, to Paul Agrippa, the scripture makes sure that we understand that Agrippa's wife was with him. Now, Agrippa's wife was named Bernice. Some versions have it as Berenice, but she's mentioned as Bernice. Now, why do I mention that? Because, if you've seen the previous chapter, verse 13, 25, 13, a few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea. Because Bernice was an exceptionally immoral woman. And she had left her previous husband to marry Agrippa. Okay, so many women have done that. So what makes this particularly evil? Well, the king that she married, King Agrippa, was her brother. So what you've got here is a case of incest. And incest was quite common in Roman circles and in the Mediterranean area in those days. So what you've got is this kind of morality. So this morality that these people practiced all came under the judgment of the gospel when the gospel was preached to them. Do you remember that John the Baptist, he spoke to the Herod who was alive in his day and said, it is not right for you to have your brother's wife. Because there was also immorality there, you see. And John the Baptist lost his head over that, because that Herod eventually had him beheaded. And that was the Herod to whom the Lord Jesus Christ refused to say a word, because he had crossed an unspoken line where no word from God would reach his heart. You can harden your heart to such a point where God in his sovereignty decides, I'm not going to speak to you again. And so Paul is speaking to a real immoral couple in an immoral time, in an immoral society, where many of these things would have happened and blind eyes would have been turned. And it's to these people that Paul warns them that Christ has risen again from the dead. And however, having said that, the king doesn't deny anything, but rather he gets up and he takes the rulers outside of the room with him, and they say, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. But you see, in the providence of God, we only know it because we've now got the writings, but these rulers didn't know it. In the providence of God, Paul was going to get to Rome from Jerusalem with the protection of the Roman government. He was going to get to Rome to appear before Caesar. And all along the way, he'd be preaching the gospel. And you'll see when we get to the last chapter, two chapters on, when Paul's in Rome, he's given the freedom to preach however he wanted to. And so he's able to reach people even in the Roman capital. And then we hear no more of Paul, and church tradition tells us he was beheaded there. But here's a man who said, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. And I want to ask you, as I ask myself, whether we've been obedient or disobedient to the heavenly vision, and whether we are walking with the Lord this day, even though things may be difficult. And whatever we have faced, we certainly haven't faced a King Agrippa or a Festus or any of these people with their power and their sense of what morality is or isn't. So this is the great apostle that we look to as our guide and as our mentor. Now we're coming to the end now, so I hope that you'll be here next week. And in the meantime, give tonight's talk a little bit of reflection. Say, Lord, if I'm not obedient, make me obedient. Help me to put right the things that are not right. All right, let me pray, and then there'll be time for questions. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, the way he remained faithful, the way he stood fast, even in company, they would have been considered the highest and the most powerful company or authorities of his time for the ordinary man in the street. And yet, there was no fear in him. There was clarity of thought. He was able to face everybody as their equal. And we thank you that he remained faithful. And he never gave in, not for one moment, to their accusations. And we pray, Lord, that as Paul was faithful to the Lord Jesus, to the truth about him, that he is the resurrected Lord and Saviour, and there is none other, we pray that we may be faithful as well. There are so many people who need to hear this and believe it. We know that they won't believe it unless you give them ears to hear. But nevertheless, you've given us a task to perform. So help us to do the task and help us to trust you to give people the ear to hear the word. In Jesus' name, amen.